Please join me in prayer. Our Father, who is closer than our next breath, who transcends the universe, who lives outside of time, who is master of space and time, Lord, it's a profound thing to understand and believe that you care about us, that you care about the seemingly insignificant in our lives. I'm so convinced that nothing that passes through our hearts, our minds, our hands is a surprise to you or is apart from your love. So I pray, Lord, that as we enter into a season of thanksgiving, of a thanksgiving, Lord, that too often in the lives of Americans is just a taken for granted thing. Lord, may we not take for granted the things that are available to us, are provided to us, are common to us. And Lord, I think you're planting seeds here with the ministry at Abundant Life that we would understand that we must be embracing people. We must be generous people. We must be humble people. So help us in all that, Lord. I know that some of our folks are traveling. I know the Hodels, for instance, are in Texas, and others are traveling. I know that some are hunting. And Lord, for those that are hunting, I pray for safety. I pray for your provision that they would make wise decisions and that you would lead them in whether or not to attempt something, because it can be strenuous. Bring them safely home. And Lord, I pray that we would begin a season now where first we're having Thanksgiving and then Advent, where those things which would bind us, we would let loose of. Those bitternesses that are ridiculous, that we tend to wallow in them, Lord, give them no power over us. Give us the freedom of our souls that we can enjoy you and your goodness to us. And just we pray, Lord, we must have your provision. We must have your protection. And we pray that you'll provide those things. In Jesus' name, amen. I told my secretary, Daniel, this morning that... Am I on? Yeah. Okay. John has become my favorite author in the Bible. I think prior to that, it was probably David and then Moses. But it's John. And I understand now that it's because he's unique in all the Bible. He is the most, absolutely the most romantic writer in the Bible. And when I say romantic, understand that I'm talking about a literary style. He is that. And he just writes from the heart. When John is writing, it's he's laying his heart out and he's saying, this is what I'm excited about. This is what I'm concerned about. Here's why. And by the way, I rub shoulders with Jesus. I think he's always kind of making that understood. In the program this week, I tried to answer some questions that I got when we were doing our Reformation talks. And one of the questions was, well, how is the Bible put together anyway? And this is a great book to consider that. 3 John is a great book to consider that. Because it's little, friends. It's not a big book. And so in studying this, what you find out is that there were councils that met in every century that would take this discussion of, are these things a new scripture? Are these gospels, these epistles, a new kind of scripture because of this? No one doubted that the Old Testament was scripture. In all of these councils, the Old Testament books, they're scripture. And there isn't a big battle about that at all. But the New Testament was another thing, and interestingly so. So this particular book, 3 John, was not included in the canon of Scripture. The canon is the entirety of Scripture. It was not included in the first couple of go-arounds. And I don't honestly know why, because what had to happen for a book to be included was it had to fulfill some certain criteria. And one of them, it had to be from an apostolic or an apostle's eyewitness. Now, we can look at the Gospels and say those came from apostolic experiences with Christ. For instance, Luke just went into the group of the church and just started interviewing people. And there's no doubt that he knew Mary. And so he's doing all these things. Well, John says of himself in his very unique gospel, Jesus loved me more than he loved anyone else. I don't think John is the only person who ever said that. And I think that's the very nature of Jesus, is when we encounter him and we understand that this, and when we say these words, they ought to make us just fall down with amazement. When we say the creator of the universe, loves me, cares for me, gave himself up for me. Now, if you have not come to that place in your thinking where you would say, I get that, I pray that you would. Tonight, my family is going to have an interesting little Thanksgiving dinner with a couple that I married and who are dear to us, and they're Russians. And I've mentioned them before. He's a grad student at U of I. And they're the sweetest couple. She's pregnant now, and I just know that life is very real to them now in ways that it was just student life before. And I've determined, I think from the Lord, that tonight is a night to talk about Christ in a new way with them. And so I plan to do that. I hope that all of you will examine whether you have those opportunities. And if you do, have the courage to step in and to recognize that a person without Christ has a hunger that cannot be satisfied. They may not express that. They may not understand that. But that is true. Only Christ can satisfy that hunger. You know, I mentioned to you when I played Martin Luther that week that he was an Augustinian monk. And it was St. Augustine, the saint after whom his type of monk was designed, who said that we don't really find ourselves until we find Jesus. And that has been a true and important understanding since the dawn of time. So This is a great season. I appreciate the things that Scott said this morning. I think they're appropriate. Appreciate the things that Tate said. We're all saying there is a depth to our need to share faith. And doesn't mean that you cease being who you are. It means you really become who you're meant to be when we share faith. And so I'm praying that that'll happen with us tonight, but it could happen with you. Christmas parties, just whatever. Maybe you're sending a letter to a long-lost friend. Whatever. The greatness of Christ compels us to talk about him and to pray about him. And I think John presents that to us in a most unusual way. His gospel is so unique and so different than the synoptic gospels. I look at those four gospels, and it's like there's a light flashing with John that is so bright for me. This is just for me. But John's gospel attracts me in the most powerful way. And the study of these three letters of his has a similar kind of appeal. So let's dive in. You remember, and we're going to get to this a little bit, but you remember last week, one of the strongest messages of 2 John is about love and truth. Do you recall that? Those two words, love and truth, are very significant in all of John's writings. Think of Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make free. Those are John. John 14:6 is the first one. And the other writers don't quote that, but John does. The truth is such a witness to John that he thinks we should all embrace that, and we should. He's right. And so 2 John set us up for that. I will tell you that 3 John is not that different from 2 John, but it does have differences that we must and will embrace. So please turn to 3 John. Verses 15. Now, you will recall that 2 John begins in a similar way, whereas 1 John, we noted, did not begin like a typical letter of the day. It was an echo of his gospel. In the beginning, it's this discussion of the presence of Christ in all things, from beginning until end, very theologically diverse and deep and important. And then in that first chapter that we studied, he tells us what it takes to have peace with God. And what it takes is for us to confess our sins. Because if we do, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amazing, world-changing, life-changing, life-giving. And so that is 1 John. 2 John is obviously a letter where he starts out with from the elder, and 3 John is the same. So here we go. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Already in verse 1, we have whom I love in truth. Now, I hope that you're paying attention to the point that the significance of truth is is making an imprint on you. How critical is that? It's always been critical. It's always been critical. You recall last week's program had a quote on it that to love the truth was what culture really needed. Society needed it. And that was written in 1650. Okay, it's always been this way. It will be this way until Christ establishes his kingdom. Oh, and I want to welcome John Edward here today. It's his first day at church. You know, that little rascal said, I'm going to make some noise. I'm so happy he's here. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. This is a line that in the King James is it that we would prosper and be in good health. And this is a very oft-copied line in the life of the church, that we would understand that prosperity is not a financial reality, it's a spiritual reality, that our soul is in good health. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. Here we go again. Not to your faith, but to your truth. As indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. There are a lot of Christian greeting cards that have that very phrase on them. This is so rich with these kinds of statements. This book is very narrow, as was letter 3, but the narrow focus is a focus that takes on our entire lives. And I think that is really an important thing to take away from this, that these two letters of John, which are very similar, are making a statement about our entire lives. Because you see, we cannot claim Christ and knowingly, purposely, intentionally deny the truths of Christ. We can't do that because that is it's the two poles of two fields that are just banging against each other like the magnetic poles do. And so John is thrilled to hear that these brothers are walking in the truth. Just as with the last letter, what does that mean? It means their lives exemplify, their lives show the beauty of Christ and of the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. Now, I never really did find any particular understanding that this was this group and this was that group. But the understanding is that there are probably some itinerant, and this was a way of life, itinerant people who have become Christians. They've come into the world of those to whom John is expressing this, and they were well received. And they were provided for. And isn't that great? And so he commends them for that. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. What do you suppose that means? I think, Daniel, you're right on target. It means, and maybe money wasn't a big thing then, maybe it was a bus pass. That's the essence of it, friends. You are doing well to provide for them on their journey. We can do that. I hope we are doing that. I hope that you're connected if you have a settled economic lifestyle. I hope that you're connected to ways to help people beyond just the church here. That you have ministries you support or you have community outreaches that you support or whatever. God has moved Scott and Lori into this connection that I think we need to pay attention. And I think we need to do what we can. And what will we find in so doing? Oh, no. I spent $30 on somebody and now... No. Wrong-o. Wow. God, thank you. Thank you that you blessed them through this gift. Thank you that you were glorified. And now they know that the crying of their heart was heard. How powerful is that? That's the gospel at work. It's beautiful. And if we're given these things from us, will much be required. I hope we understand that. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, Jesus, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. At this time in the church, sadly, the Gentiles were kind of an untrusted, unknown, what's going on with the Gentiles? Now, we learn in Acts that God makes quite clear what's going on with the Gentiles. But obviously, the Jewish church was struggling with that. And Jerusalem hosted conferences on what do we do with the Gentiles. Interesting. And grateful that it was all worked out. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Wherever this church is, there is an individual who wants to be the big cheese. Diotrephes is Greek for big cheese. No, not really. Becky thought it was for a second. You believe everything I say. You always have. Not true. Okay. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. The church has always, friends, the lesson here is the church has always been an imperfect group. And not uncommon at all that there would be troublemakers. I have a book that I read when I first became a pastor, and the book is very good, and the title of the book is Well-Intentioned Dragons. And the book is about people who would say to any of us, it's my intention to make this a better church, but in reality, they're dragons. Because what they want is to be significant. We come to Jesus, and the desire for significance is his significance. The desire is that I would never be put up as the example of holy living. He is everything. Jesus is everything. Our faith is about him. John's faith was absolutely held on to by his life with Christ and what he knew of Christ's divinity. I have written something to the church. I already said that. So I said that. Yeah, 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. This is what Scott shared with us. You know, he's had this series of things. You've all written letters. Okay, what do I have to say in this letter? So you say your things. And that's what he's doing here. He's had this wonderful praising of their generosity, this true warning of the bad guy. And now he's going into character. Don't imitate evil. Imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil, and this is an interesting phrase, has not seen God. Why do you suppose John uses that phrase? Well, I think it's very clear that in his writings, and let's think of the first letter from John, where he talked about this testimony is from someone we've seen and touched and eaten with and sung with and lived life with and was so utterly available in a real communion. And he wants people to know that to have faith in Christ is to see what God is like. I can imagine that discussions with Paul would have been phenomenal. That one of the things that they would all agree on, and they did not agree on everything, as the book of Acts tells us, but one of the things they would agree on is, he who has seen Christ has seen God. Why? And then all of these fill in the blanks of the amazing Christ, the mighty Christ, the creative Christ, the judging Christ, the forgiving Christ. All of these things. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. And how about this line? And from the truth itself. You see, the truth takes on a personification here where he gives it a character like it's an entity, it's a personality, it's something knowable, touchable. It's the truth. We're going to get more into this. I'm excited about it. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is, guess what? True. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. When did we hear that before? Second John. He's got this line down. I have much more to write, but I'd rather not write it. I'd rather talk to you face to face. Don't throw that line away. Face to face is important to John. What we have seen, what we have heard, what we have touched, the image of God in his face, very, very profound. And so in the incarnational theology of John, in which now his life is attached to and built around his understanding of Christ and his great goodness, and guys, we all need to hear that what John is saying to us here is continue to grow in your understanding of who Jesus is. And that's what our faith is about, and we'll get to that some more, I promise. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. What a lovely, lovely expression this is. Now let's tear apart this letter a little bit here, because we can. All right? I'm going to ask you a question. See how closely you've been paying attention and what you may know coming into this. So we have the Gospel of John, and we have his two letters. We have this letter, and then we have Revelation. Okay, this is previous to Revelation. So what have John's previous writings taught us? We're going to walk through this, and if you have something else, feel free to share it with me. We joke about how in Sunday school, the answer is often Jesus. When you ask a question in Sunday school to little kids, they shout out, Jesus, and they're right. And we say, that's the right answer. You know what, friends? That is the right answer. That is the right answer. And what John and really the whole witness of the New Testament, actually of the Old Testament too, but clearly in the New Testament, the witness is that Jesus is the truth. So, let us take all that he said about truth, which in these two letters, it's the most used term. And let's recognize what he means by truth. And I'm going to tell you, it's more than an idea. It is an idea, but it is so much more obtainable than is an idea. It's so much more shareable or magnetically connectable than is just a statement. It's living. I am at a place in my life where I don't sleep very well. I think back of most of my life where you go to bed and you wake up in the morning. Bob's shaking his head, yes. When you get older, that changes. And so nighttime becomes sleep, wake, sleep, wake, sleep, wake. And in those waking moments, blessed be God, I think he often connects with me about things. And I find comfort and peace in the dark watches of the night. One of the things that these have done for me is give me an ever-increasing understanding of something that's always been true. And it's absolutely true of you. And here's how it needs to be real in my life. I have concerns. You have concerns. I have concerns about my family above all. You people are precious to me. You come right after my family. Okay? So I'll awaken and I'll think, this is a concern. Familial concern. And in connecting with God in that concern, there is a transfer of anxiety. You can't really lie in bed and get more sleepy if you're getting more and more worked up. And so you talk to God and you say, God, you know that my heart is on fire because of this. All I can rightly do is give it to you. I wish I'd known that as a 14-year-old, 24-year-old, 34-year-old. I was beginning to know it then, I suppose. But the truth is, he is Lord of all. There are things that happen in our day-to-day realities. They're all different. But there are things that happen that if we have sharpened our spiritual senses, we will understand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for that encounter. Some of you know that I think almost 4 years ago, Sue's brother died of H1N1. And that was the hardest month. I mean, it took him a long time to go, and he was on life supports, and Sue and the kids were just so faithful in being there with him in Rockford. And Sue and I have talked many times about, do we really know if Steve was a believer? And we hoped he was. We hoped he was. He was, I will say, a faithful Lutheran. Okay? So, he has died, and I have to get back here. I think he died on a Saturday, didn't he? On a Sunday. Yeah, I have to get back here, though, and I'm going over the Illinois River. Bringing the girls up? Because he had died. Yeah, okay. Well, it was on my, they were with me, weren't they? Yeah. Thanks, Sue. And then there was the kickoff, and then the home run was hit, and then, no. I said in my soul, because my soul was worn out with the pain and the concern and the loss, I said in my soul as we were going down into that valley, you know, that's the longest bridge in Illinois, I think, that one in LaSalle. Am I right about that? Supposedly, okay. Truth. So, yeah, on 39. I somehow, strangely, it came to my attention that I should ask God to straighten something out for me. And so I said, and this was a spiritual moment. I said, Lord, if Steve is with you, I want to see something I've never seen before. I want to see a bald eagle, knowing that they live in the Illinois River Valley, which I've crossed hundreds of times, thousands of times, because I've gone to Peoria thousands of times. Never seen one before. So here we go across the bridge, and I look to the right, and flying right at me, about as far away as those cars are, is a bald eagle. Right at our level. And I just cried. And I said, girls, because they were with me, weren't they? I said, girls, look at that. That's a bald eagle. God sent that eagle. Now, I don't know if they'll remember that. Probably not. I certainly do. I certainly see that as an attestation that God is very close, that he knows what we need. So here I am, your pastor, and I'm saying, I encourage you to not put God to the test. I wasn't saying, I want you to prove that you're God. That wasn't it. But what I was saying is, Lord, you know what I need right now in my soul, and I need this. Would you? And he did. I haven't seen one since either, by the way. Pretty amazing. I encourage you to understand that you have a relationship with God, that he's not distant, that the truth is he's ever so close, and that is what John is saying here in all of his writings, is that Jesus is the answer, and Jesus is our all in all. He's everything. Isn't that showing up well? The Gospel of John. Okay, so let's think of John's Gospel now, the 1 of 4. What verse do you think has spoken most clearly to the world for 2 millennia? Any ideas? What verse in the Gospel of John? You all want to say it. Hey, no doubt. For God so loved the world, King James Version, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is the most significantly understood verse in John. How significant is that verse? We can't quantify it. That verse says it. That verse says, believe in him. John says to us over and over in all of his writings, the real question is, do you believe in him? Do you believe in the one with whom I lived? Do you believe that he died? Do you believe that he died purposely for you? Do you believe that he defeated death? Do you believe that he's the king of the universe? Do you believe that he's coming again? All those who believed in him, Okay, 1 John. What verse do you think has spoken the most? Any thoughts? This is a matter of conjecture. It doesn't have to be, there's not a right answer. Aha! And what does it say, Bob? If you are faithful, no, he is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Yeah. Was that Megan? Did Megan just steal Amanda's baby thing? Someone chase her. No, I'm just kidding. She's helping. This is the church in action. Read it, Bob. As I'd said earlier, yes. That is the significant verse in 1 John. There are others, but that is the one that most of us think of when we think of that letter, okay? What about 2 John? What about 2 John? Turn one page back. Take a look. I would say, and I say it's conjecture, but I would say that his imperative is that we love one another. And this is John's continual imperative is love. God is love. And 2 John says that we love one another is imperative. Okay? Boy, these are awful. And then 3 John, and finally, choose a clear speaking verse in 3 John. Well, we just read it. I think there are any number. I would say, for me, it's the hallmark verse. It's, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Because walking is living. So here we are. It's Thanksgiving 2017. And I think it's important that we increase the joy and the power and the effect of Thanksgiving. And we do that by remembering John's call to us. And that is that we would be truly thankful. That Thanksgiving becomes an action. That Thanksgiving becomes a time to do what culture would tell us not to do, and that is to talk about Jesus. It's a time to give. And above all, it's a time to thank God for his mercies. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness, Lamentations. Incredible. So, we're done with John for now. Next week we go to Jude. It's a whole different focus. But when we think of John, we remember these things. For God so loved the world. That's just the overarching thing, that when we're down, we remember that we're loved by God, by the maker of all, by the one who says he's making a new world, and in it we will dwell with righteousness. At the end of John, he writes a wonderful little summary of why he wrote the book. And what he says is, I have written these things so that you may believe. So what is John? I've written these things so that I can get a literary award. I've written these things so that I can be part of starting a new power movement. No, none of that. I have written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Thank you, John. Thank you, all these centuries later, our brother, for your clear calling to love the Savior. Thank you, John, that we know that he is greater than all our sin. He's greater than any enemy, than any army, than any movement. He is greater than anything. And that he calls us to himself. Thank you, John, for writing that, for shaping the church thus. Friends, I hope that after these 3 weeks, you'll know John better. You'll think of John more. You'll appreciate him more. You'll read him more. And next week, we read a funny little book that has mysterious things. It's called Jude. Scott, let's sing it.